You may be seated. And amen to the offertory. Young people, enjoy. I didn't enjoy it when I was your age. I love rock and roll, okay? I love rock and roll, but enjoy this organ. It's amazing what we get to hear here. Praise God. I'm so glad and thankful for Eloise. All right, we are in Colossians 3 today. A hinge point in the book of Colossians where some of the challenging and confusing things from the earlier parts of the book, we now have a very succinct declaration, and then we're going to move into some very specific things that God wants us to do that we'll get to next week. And so I'm going to read Colossians 3. 1 through 4. This is God's word. If then, and you could say since then, same idea here. If then, you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Dear Lord, we do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, write your word upon our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. What is your story? And I don't mean that in the postmodern way of creating your own reality. That's not what I mean. I mean, what is your story? What's the story that's been shaping your life? Our stories do have powerful and inescapable influences on us. And as Christians, we have an ongoing before and after story. You know, perhaps your long story over the course of your life might include sexual abuse. Mine does. It might include alcoholism, Vietnam vet. Back in the day, it was called manic depressive. That's my dad. That's part of my story. So we have this story that is a part of who we are. But we also have the ongoing story of redemption, where God takes us and then He takes our stories, makes them part of His story. Well, that's what one way of thinking about these verses that we just read. What is your story? For the Christian, the way I've put it in the bulletin, we have a past, a present, an imperative that is something to do with that past and present, and then we have a future. I might tinker a little bit with the actual verses that I'm applying to this past, present, and future, because it gets a little we have the already and the not yet, and the already and the not yet kind of can come together. But as Christians, I want us to think about it that way. Our past, our present, our imperative, and our future. And so as we think about our past, I particularly want us to look at actually 1A and 3A. So, if then you have been raised with Christ, or since you have been raised with Christ. That is something that actually, this might be on, that happened in the past. When Christ rose from the dead, those who are in Him, who are united to Him by faith, we rose with Him. Then in 3A it says, for you have died. Now that's, again, the past and the present kind of bleed together. But we can also look back at 2:20 on your pew Bible on the same page, look up at 220, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world. Now, this is where we're going to put together our actual, our life, our story, the places where we came from, that things that have influenced us, in the sense pain we've experienced, suffering, but also the joys we've experienced. The past of the people in our life who influenced us for good. The people we can look back and we can see their smile right now from the past. So we have those experiences, but then we have our, what I'm going to call our spiritual past. That is, again, we're a whole, all this is whole, but sometimes we talk about it in these separate categories to try to help make sense of it and bring it together. So part of our spiritual past is that when Jesus died, we died with him. When he died on the cross, we died with him. So we died to, to the devil, to the spirits at work in this world that would seek to bring us away from Christ. When he was raised, we were raised with him. Since you have been raised with Christ, you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. We'll probably talk more about this. But again, there is just a doctrine of being united to Christ. We are in him. When you're reading Paul, in other words, when you're reading 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, when you're reading 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Philemon, when you're reading 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, when you see those two little words, in Christ or in him, that is describing something that makes a Christian different from anyone else on the earth. There are people, other people, that are made in God's image that are relatively speaking, good people. We work together with them. We spend time with them. By God's common grace and by being made in his image, there are many people who you can't say they're in Christ, who nevertheless, there's many, many positive things. We do things together every day. But friends, at the end of the day, you're either in Christ, meaning you've trusted Jesus, you've repented of your sins, you've said no to some of the things we're going to get to, and you're in him. All the rest of the world who's not in him are out of him. There's no in between. Again, maybe we just need to stop and let that sink in a little bit. If you've trusted Jesus, you've been born again, born anew of the Spirit, then you've been raised with Christ. You died with him, you were raised with him. Literally, on a spiritual level. We're in him. We have an amazing past that something happened in history, in time. Jesus lived on our behalf, fulfilling the law. He died, we died with him. He rose again, we arose with him. You're going to see in a moment, on some level, we even ascended with him. On some level. And so we have a past that makes all the difference in the world. But we also have a present. We have a present now. And so, but the present and the imperative kind of go together here, so I'll read them together, and then I'll come back to some of the things that this says we ought to do and how we ought to live our lives. But so if you've been raised with Christ, then seek the things are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died. And I guess it's 3b here that I really want to concentrate on for the present. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Let's see if 2:13 and 2:3 help us here. What is 2:13? You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. That's pretty good news right there of our present. If our lives are hidden with Christ in God, then that means in our actual experience right now, we were dead in trespasses, dead, spiritually dead, dead. Not splashing around, just looking up, wishing, saying, please send me a, throw me a life preserver. No, we were dead on the bottom of the sea, dead. And he made us alive. To use, to keep with that analogy, he swam to the bottom of the ocean and brought us up and made us alive. We were dead. He's made us alive together with him. There's another one, probably with just about any preposition we can say are part of this whole idea of being united to him. With him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Having forgiven us all our trespasses. That's our present reality. We're forgiven. Let's go up further. 2:3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this helps us too. As we think about, again, I'm not going to try to explain, deeply what exactly, in all the theological intricacies, what it means that our life is hidden with Christ in God. That is a deep statement we will probably spend the rest of eternity experiencing. But let's just say obviously what it means in the more obvious sense of the our life is hidden with Christ in God. That means Christ, who is at the right hand of God, our lives are now wrapped up in his. I mean, it says we've been made alive together with him. And this is why I picked up on 2:3. He is the one in whom are hidden. Again, this word hidden. And a lot of times, y'all, when the Bible is using the word hidden, it's just saying this is something that for now you can't literally see, but it will be revealed in the future. So this one who is our wisdom, who is our sanctification, the one in whom our lives are vouchsafed, are hidden right now. In a sense, what that hidden isn't trying to mean something really mysterious or really hard to understand. What it means is when Jesus comes back, everybody's going to see it. And we will be seen with him. The whole company will be together forever. So again, don't let the word hidden seem to be too mysterious to you. It just means we can't see it right now. But it's there and it's safe. When something's hidden, it's usually we hide it so it'll be safe. We hide treasure so that we can go back and get it. So the bad guys can't get it. The bad guys can't get our treasure. That's why Satan does all he can on this earth, day by day by day, to try to just stir things up because he's angry, because he's lost. And he can't get to us because we're hidden with Christ in God. He can't get to us. He wants to. So our present includes being alive now where we were dead, being united to Christ so that we now can partake of his wisdom, his knowledge, his treasure. Let me just conclude this part, the Christian's present, by reading from Sinclair Ferguson. I had forgotten I had put this here. I'm so thankful. It's actually on the back of your bulletin. I have it on my notes here. Union with Christ is the foundation of all our spiritual experience and all our spiritual blessings. These are given to us in Christ, and only those who are in Christ ever experience them. This is why we want other people, particularly these good people, people that we like, that are pleasant. We all, including, I'm number one on the list, who needs to have the courage. Look, it's a lot easier to go stand, which I do on time to time with other evangelists, and read the Bible and preach in public. That is a lot easier. That's a lot easier than taking an actual individual person at work and telling them about Jesus. That's a lot harder. But we want them to know, because you know what? You can only experience these blessings in Christ. From beginning to end, the Christian life is Christ-centered. And we are constantly to look to Him for all the spiritual provision we need. All spiritual blessings are in Him. That came from this book, which Sinclair wrote in 1981 when he was a young man, The Christian Life. The Christian's past, we've died and been raised with Christ. The Christian's present, we're alive in Him now. We have an imperative. Therefore, seek the things that are above. Set your mind on the things that are above. Seek the things that are above. Then there's something in the middle where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above. That's called an inclusio. You got kind of a sandwich. It's a statement where there's a sandwich. The top piece of bread says, seek the things that are above. The bottom piece of bread says, set your mind on things that are above. And what's the filling of this sandwich? Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That is an allusion to Psalm 110:1. That's, you might not think about this. Psalm 110:1 is the most often quoted scripture of the Old Testament in the New. 23 times. Psalm 110:1. This is to give us some background as to why we should seek things above, why we should set our mind on things above. Psalm 110, a psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This is a psalm of the kingship that will be applied to Christ. The Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord, that's the other version, Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This is the part of that, the history of redemption, where we see that Jesus is a son of David. He's David's son, and yet he's greater than David. He was before David. He was before Abraham. This psalm continues. We see Christ as a priest. 4b, you're a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Verse 5, the Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of His wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations. We serve a risen king. He's in charge. Jesus is not anxious about Tuesday in the United States of America. He's not anxious. Jesus is not anxious about it. Isn't that interesting? He's not anxious about it. I am, actually. Jesus is not. He cares. He's going to be at work. In fact, nothing's going to happen Tuesday that Jesus, that the Lord hasn't ordained. He's king. He's not anxious about us. He's in control of all things. And therefore, if He's our king, then we should seek things above, set our mind on things above. Now, what this means is, by having our minds on things above, we can be very useful for earthly good. That whole thing, your minds are too, that's rubbish, that you're too heavenly minded for earthly good, that's rubbish. The more heavenly minded we are, the more earthly good we can do. Because we live real lives with real bodies, we're real people in a real world where we really, again, this isn't some, you know, ethereal thing, this is real, so we want our minds to be there with Christ, set on His, so that we can actually live everyday life in a real way that actually impacts His kingdom. So again, we have to be heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. Now we're going to get to some specifics, okay? If you undoubtedly can look ahead and you can see what's coming next week. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. You see, we're getting to some real specifics next week on what we should do with this. Put to death, therefore, what is in you. That's part of being heavenly minded, means that we don't have an appetite. And when we do find that appetite creeping up, we say no. We kill it. So our imperative, seek, set our minds. You know, our thought life does impact what we do, what we think about. What we think about affects what we do and how we live and what we say. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Where's your heart set? What are you thinking about? What do you meditate on? What fills your mind? We're supposed to set our things, seek the things that are above, set your minds on things that are above. I was told as we were praying before this service from a good source that Coach, I forget his first name, but Coach Cadillac Williams, eight Auburn players profess faith in Jesus with him after the game yesterday. Coach Williams' mind was set on things above. He wasn't worried about that. And you know, honestly, if he gets fired when the new, I hope that we pick him up across the state. If the new administration doesn't have enough sense to keep him on the staff, honestly, then I hope he comes across the state personally. Y'all, that's having your mind set on things above. He was sharing Jesus with his players in a rough moment, in a rough season. That's having your mind set on things above. That's exciting, y'all. Only God will know if those professions, if they're are born again, if it bears fruit, the fruit of, but man, that's what it's about. And so, but we have to do it in the sense of life on this earth. Let me read from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Sinclair quotes him in here. This kind of brings the language of dying with Christ and being raised with Christ kind of together here. Bonhoeffer wrote, "The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering, Christ-suffering, the first Christ suffering, which every man must experience, is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." That's from The Cost of Discipleship. Some of you probably have that book at home. We are to abandon the attachments of this world, the dying of the old man. This is part of our Christian present, the imperative that here in the present time we put to death. We lose our attraction to the world. We give our lives to death. The cross is just the beginning. Take up your cross, Jesus said, and follow me. And so we have a future. Let me move to the last one. We have a future. And then I'm going to apply this future to the present. It's really simple, and I've already alluded to this. I think when I said earlier, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. This is going somewhere. It's good to look forward, to know Jesus is going to return. There is a final resurrection where we will, if we're still here when he returns, Then he'll take us up into the air and we'll come down with him to rule and reign forever. If we die before that, then we'll be raised from the grave with glorified bodies to rule and reign with him forever. This is real. It's our hope that when he is our life. Listen to what Paul says. Christ, who is your life. Other places Paul said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our lives are bound up in Christ's life, even now. And so, one final application here for the present. Wolfhart Pannenberg, back in 1996, wrote in First Things, in the sense of dealing with our life in this world. We live in this world. We've died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. We've died to sin, and yet this is the world in which we have to live. And he wrote an article about secularism. And I think one of the going back to my statement on that idea of being too heavenly minded for earthly good. The fear there is that of the, why that statement even exists is because you're afraid. Okay, if I'm gonna bet that you're gonna be a monk. We're not called to go be a monk to put ourselves within walls and we never leave. Okay, that's. On some level, that would be an actual case of being too heavenly minded for earthly good. No, not that monks, I'm not picking on monks. I'm saying the idea of just being, you enclose yourself so that you never have to deal with anything. So here's what Pannenberg wrote. The absolutely worst way to respond to the challenge of secularism is to adapt to secular standards in language, thought, and way of life. Again, we're told to set our minds on things above. We've died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. We're gonna reign forever with Christ. So right now, the worst thing we can do is give way to the secular standards of language, thought, and way of life. If members of a secularist society turn to religion at all, they do so because they are looking for something other than what the culture already provides. It is counterproductive to offer them religion in a secular mode that is carefully trimmed in order not to offend their secular sensibilities. For you men, this is something, so all of y'all don't know this, for you men who got the text from or the email from Mitch Halbert this week, that's what Mitch is talking about. We're trying to stop some of us. I signed it. I signed the petition of trying to tell our administrative committee to not join in with this particular movement that apparently they are planning to join. Not Mitch, but Philip. Mitch sent it out. Philip, our stated clerk of our presbytery, he did some great work this week. He begged and pleaded with our stated clerk of our whole denomination not to go forward with this thing, and he did anyway. So Phillips set up a petition for us to sign to tell him, hey, we're against this. Well, the point is, it's this evangelistic kind of movement that looks like it's just trying to, it speaks in the language of the secular world. We're supposed to not do that. Okay? We don't need to shy away from the fact our lives are centered on divine things. And so, I'm just going to give one here, particularly on this election week. I'm going to give one example of this imperative, seeking in. And you want you to know, I'm sorry that I'm about to say what I'm going to say, actually. I was going to say it because it fit a couple of weeks ago, and there was this whole pew of little girls sitting back there, and I said, I'm just not going to say that today. I'll deal with my own son being here and saying this. What did Pannenberg say? We don't adapt to secular standards in language, thought, and way of life. we continue to acknowledge there's two sexes, male and female. There's male and female. Okay, friends? There's male and female. There's he and there's she. There's him and there's her. And only males made in God's image are he's. I can't believe I'm having to say this in a sermon. But I am. I saw a minister last night when I should have been asleep. But on his, and he had actually answered, he was answering a question from Tom Rainer. So he follows Tom Rainer, which is good. But this minister decided he needed to put he, him on his Twitter so we would know that we should refer to him as he and him. He's a minister of the gospel. Friends, we don't give way. And for those of y'all in school, at school you may be told, parents, you're going to have to deal with this in your own family, and we will be glad. All of us who want, we can have a meeting here in our fellowship hall where we talk through this. What do we do when our well, there's lots of different things we can do, but if you're, again, if you're being told somewhere outside of this place that you got to call a male she, Christians don't. You see what I'm saying? I mean, we don't do this. And I'm sorry, I'm even saying this. Is this inconceivable, isn't it, almost? That's just one little example. As we seek things above, we say no to this. We say no to this. There's so many more. I'll just leave it at that. Okay? Our minds are set on things above. Our minds are set on things above. Where the King sits. I follow the King. And this is the point where we follow the King rather than some other earthly official. At the end of the day, again, are we either going to follow Jesus or not? But this is good news today. This is a sermon of good news today. We've died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. We live with Christ. We have every blessing in Christ. We are with Christ even in some sense. And we'll get to experience a little bit of that a week from today if you return when we come to his table. We'll see what it's a little experience of being with him in heaven. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that things right things that were said today would be remembered, that anything I've said that was wrong would be quickly forgotten. Make us more like Jesus. Give us courage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.